subject this morning is how the chief of sinners became the pattern saint. The man who gives this testimony in the same scripture in which he tells us that he had been the chief of sinners said that he was the pattern saint. If anyone else had said it, it would have sounded egotistical. But when we realize the special ministry of the Apostle Paul, who said that Christ was speaking in him, and who was caught away by the Lord into the third heavens, into paradise, to get his revelations from the Lord, this man who spoke of himself in the first person pronoun more than 1,000 times, think of that, who was used by the Lord to write more than one half of the books of all the New Testament. The man who said, I, me, myself, mine, 1,000 times. When we study the full ministry of the Apostle Paul and hear his testimony in Ephesians 3:8, you remember he said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. And then you remember he said in 1 Corinthians, he was not worthy to be an apostle because he persecuted the church of Christ beyond measure. And there he tells us that last of all, Christ in his resurrection body was seen by me, said Paul, as one born out of due season. Now the doctor, I had a doctor explain to me the Greek there, which everyone should know. Paul was the only unsaved man who saw Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. 500 Christians saw him after he was raised from the dead. Paul was the only unbeliever, the only unsaved man. And when he said he was born out of due season, he said he was born as an abortion. Now you know a child that is an abortion, born to a mother, is a child born before its time. He was born out of due season. And in this testimony, you will learn the difference between dead works and good works. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the 11th verse. Paul is writing to Timothy. There is a sense in which the mantle of Paul fell upon Timothy as the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha. Timothy was the man who was to carry on from where Paul left off, not Peter. Not any one of the 12, but Timothy. He had the honor of having 2 epistles addressed to him. Paul's farewell message right before he left this earth, when he said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That farewell message was addressed to Timothy. And it's very significant that Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. Because after the death of the apostles, The administration of the Christian church passed from the Jews into the hands of the Gentiles. All of the apostles were Jews. All of the 12. Also Paul and Barnabas and Mark. All of these men were Jews. Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. His father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. Then it's very interesting to note that God selected a man half Jew and half Gentile to pass the administration of the church on from the Jew to the Gentile. Now, I was on the board of a Jewish mission, and it's very strange that every time you put a converted Jew in charge of Christian work, you have trouble. This is the age and dispensation of grace. And though any Jew may be saved just the same as a Gentile, Paul said the dispensation of the grace of God was for Gentiles. Now notice what he says in the 11th verse. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The apostle Paul calls the gospel three times my gospel. There was some difference, or differences, between the gospel that was committed to the 12 apostles before the fall of Israel and the gospel that was committed to Paul after the fall of Israel. He calls that gospel in the 6th chapter of Ephesians the mystery of the gospel. That phase of Paul's gospel was not in fulfillment of any of the scriptures or prophecies in the 39 books of the Old Testament. It was something entirely new that had never been made known to any other person until the risen Lord revealed it to Paul in a special revelation. The Apostle Peter never spoke of the gospel as being my gospel, because the gospel that he preached had been committed to the 12. In Romans 2:16, Paul speaks of my gospel. In Romans 16:25, he says that Christians are to be established by my gospel. And you can never be established by Peter's gospel in this dispensation of the grace of God. Paul says, my gospel is according to the revelation of the secret, which was kept secret from the beginning of the world. Now he speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He didn't say our trust, my trust. He said the revelation was made known to me. The gospel that I preached was not after man, neither did I receive it by revelation from man, but by revelation from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11 and 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This was the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never put any person in the ministry since he put Paul in the ministry. He put the 12 in the ministry, and since the time that he put Paul in the ministry, after he put the 12 in, men are put in the ministry today by the Holy Spirit. We have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one in the Bible is called an apostle who did not personally see Jesus Christ. No apostle is called the apostle of God. He's called the apostle of Christ. Some of the people denied that Paul was an apostle because he wasn't one of the 12. And he said in 1 Corinthians 9, have I not seen the Lord Jesus? When Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas in the first chapter of Acts, he qualified because he had been with the 12 apostles and with Jesus Christ for 42 months. Otherwise, he could not have qualified as an apostle. Now notice, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. I want you to get this. He was the most religious Jew that lived at that time. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above mine equal. As a Pharisee, he believed in the resurrection of the dead. And he said in the 24th chapter of Acts, what I did with a good conscience, void of offense toward man or God. Paul was a conscientious, lost religious sinner before he was saved. He was very sincere. He was zealous. He tried every way that he possibly could to be religious enough to please God and to keep the Ten Commandments. I say this because millions of people on this earth today are deceived because they are trying to do the best they can. They believe that they ought to be respectable and keep the Ten Commandments and try, if possible, to practice the Golden Rule, just as the Apostle Paul did, and they are conscientious and they're sincere. But here the Apostle Paul, after he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw things in a different light. He found, as he said in the 7th chapter of Romans, the commandment that I thought was ordained unto life, I found ordained unto death. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And I learned, as I cried, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? That whereas I thought I was a living saint, I was only a dead religious sinner. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. I want you to get this. He was sincere. He was conscientious. He thought he had a religion that was altogether acceptable to God. No man was more sincere than was Saul of Tarsus when he helped those men to kill Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts. And after he killed Stephen, he got orders from the authority to go and put in prison every man and woman who named the name of Christ and followed him. And you remember he said in the 26th chapter of Acts to Agrippa, I verily thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. No one is as wrong as the person who is sincerely wrong. Here's a conscientious, sincere, law-keeping, Sabbath-keeping, religious man who was a lost sinner when he thought he was a saved man. Now notice, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That word abundant or abounding occurs so many times. Paul is a man that tells us over and over the abundant provision that God has made for the sinner and for the saint. When we're saved, we're saved according to God's abundant mercy and God's abundant grace and God's abundant power. And after we're saved, we're kept by God's abundant power, God's abundant grace, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. It had to be. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Here's a deluded, deceived, religious man who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious when he thought he was a saved man. Now notice the 15th verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, do you think that he was a worse sinner than Barabbas? You think he was a worse sinner than Judas? I wonder if he's any worse sinner than I was at the time I was saved. But Paul calls himself here the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church of Christ beyond measure. And because he hated the very name of Christ. And he says, I am the chief of sinners. However, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. For a pattern. What is a pattern? Have you ever been in a place where the man is engaged in making patterns? He has a gift. He's a pattern maker. Now the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 writes to Christians and he says, you follow me as I follow Christ. He was an example. He was a pattern. He was changed from the chief of sinners to the pattern saint. Now notice, a pattern, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now will you turn, please, to the 9th chapter of Hebrews at the 14th verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? What were the dead works? All of the works of the Old Testament that were made dead at Calvary. What a predicament the Church of Jesus Christ is in today. I read the other day of a man who's supposed to be the religious leader of 25 million people in this country, says that we're saved by the sacrament of water sprinkling to take away original sin, and we're kept saved by 6 other sacraments taken from Deuteronomy and Exodus. Every one of those sacraments were nailed to the cross of Calvary and taken out of the way. And anybody today who practices or submits to any of these sacraments or ordinances is submitting to dead works. And they need to be saved from their dead works by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul found out that all of his religious works were taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Calvary, as he tells us in Colossians 2:14-16. Now let's notice his testimony in Philippians 3. And then we'll notice the difference between dead works and good works. All of the religious works today are dead works. Any sinner who turns to religion today instead of to Christ and eternal life and the grace of God, we're told in the book of Jude, is twice dead, plucked up by the roots. As the apostle Peter said in the 15th chapter of Acts, When people turned back to the sacraments in the Old Testament, he said their souls are not converted, they're subverted. Millions of church members today have subverted souls instead of converted souls. And anybody that adds a sacrament to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ today is a worse criminal in the sight of God than a murderer or an adulterer or a thief. The anathema of God is upon him. Now notice the third chapter of Philippians. He says in the fourth verse, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were the modernists, and the Pharisees at least had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They were the fundamentalists. Now Paul says, I was a Pharisee. He tells us that several times. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. What does he mean? I thought a man could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. I did everything I possibly could to keep those Ten Commandments. I tried to be a good man. I tried to be a religious man. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What did he do with all those dead works that were nailed to the cross? He took them and put them on the dung pile. And then he said, for me to live is Christ. What he had was a person. His religion was all gone. And if your religion isn't all gone, God wants you to put it on the scrap heap. He wants you to be turned from dead works to good works. He wants you to have your guilty soul washed by the blood of the Lamb. Not saved by trying to practice the ethics of Jesus of Nazareth. Not by trying to be good and moral and upright and benevolent and sincere and conscientious. Every Christian ought to be. Every Christian ought to be moral and upright and philanthropic and benevolent and kind and long-suffering. All of that. But there's as much difference between being moral and spiritual as there is between night and day. There are many people who are benevolent and charitable and moral and religious, and many of them nice, respectable church members who are just as much lost as the murderer or the thief. If righteousness come by behaving, Christ has died in vain. If you could be saved by the ethics of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had already given his philosophy of life and the Sermon on the Mount, before he went on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Peter and James and John and Elijah and Moses. Why didn't Christ go back to heaven? He'd already given his philosophy. He said, no man can take my life from me. I don't have to die. I'm God in human form. But what was he talking about? When they said, let us build three tabernacles, he said, no. I must go down from this mountain and I must go to the cross of Calvary. For the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice what Paul says. He says here in this third chapter again, I want to be found in Christ. Found in Christ. He uses that expression 81 times, in Christ, in him, in whom. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. We're God's workmanship in Christ. You have to be in Christ. You're either in Adam or in Christ. And you're either in Christ or you're under the law. If you're under the law, you're under the curse. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now he had the righteousness of the law, he thought, and he learned the difference between fulfilling the righteousness of the law by walking in the Spirit and the righteousness of the law by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I want you to notice what he said. I am a pattern. I was born out of due time. There are people today that say this. I don't care where you put the good works, so you put them in there. Well, God says to the Christian, I want you to be careful to maintain good works. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks unto the Father by him. Otherwise, God will neither recognize nor reward your good works. And whatever you do, do heartily, out of the soul, unto God and not unto men. For of the Lord God shall we receive the inheritance and the reward. Don't ever do anything to be seen of man. You'll never get any credit for it. But whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God tells us we'll be rewarded according to our work. The Apostle Paul earned every crown that it's possible for a saint to earn. He got the crown of life because he was faithful unto death. He got the crown of glory because he was a faithful Bible teacher. He got the incorruptible crown because he kept his body under and he ran a good race. He got the crown of rejoicing because he was a great soul winner. He got every crown that it was possible. He got the crown of righteousness because he was looking for the coming of the Lord. Paul practiced what he preached. He said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for thus you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then he put himself up as a pattern. Now, my dear friends, if you want to do good works, if you're insisting on good works for salvation, you take the pattern, the Apostle Paul, and listen to what he says. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. Listen, I labored more abundantly than they all. No man ever did the works that the Apostle Paul did, no saint of God. No one ever suffered like the Apostle Paul. We're not talking about the Lord Jesus. He was in a class by himself. Measured by true standards, the greatest man that ever lived on this earth was the Apostle Paul. Chosen for a very specific work, who came to the end of his ministry and said, I have finished my course. Nobody else ever said that except the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never finish your course. He said, I must finish my course and testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. Now he's the pattern. Here's the mark if you want to measure up in good works to the mark. Take the Apostle Paul. When I was sick, convalescent, I read all the epistles of Paul and everything that he told a Christian to do. Beloved, if you go home and read all that Paul told you and me to do as members of the body of Christ, you'll do what I did. You'll bow your head in shame. You don't do 5% of what he said. He did 100% of what he said. And if you want to measure up to good works, he's the pattern. He's the pattern believer, suffering in good works. Now he's also the pattern of the Jew. The poor Jew today. I told you when I came here, they've just had some of their holy days. When I came here, there were 3 synagogues on the northwest side. I saw 5 new ones this last week. That makes 28. And never before did they ever become so religious. And they're just as dead and blind today as they were way back when God sent blindness upon them in the book of Acts. They're blind. But there they are. in their blindness. Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning whom they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children and our children's children. Now God says in Romans 2, the wrath of God will be upon the Jew first and then upon the Gentile. And Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to deliver us from the wrath to come. What's going to happen to the Jew? Well, according to the word of God, they're going through a time of trouble such as was never known on this earth. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 37. But Jacob shall be saved out of it. Out of Zion shall come the deliverer, who will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also that pierced him. And according to Zechariah, they look upon him whom they pierced. And a nation will be suddenly born, and Israel will be saved, and be put back in their place on the land. And through Israel will come about the great millennium, not through the church. The darkest hours that were ever known will be at the close of church. I don't know whether you listened. I heard a television broadcast, a man. And one newscaster said to the other, if you had your wish, what would be your wish? He said, my wish would be that we'd find something that would bring peace on this earth instead of wars and rumors of war. Well, beloved, there's only two things that'll bring peace on this earth. That's for everybody on this earth to turn to Calvary and believe that Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross, or for the Prince of Peace to come back and sit on the throne of David. But the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, and listen, the Lord has given Saul of Tarsus to us as a pattern. He's given it to the Jew. After Christ was raised from the dead, and Peter gave them the opportunity to repent, the Lord said, I'm going to give you one last sign and chance. Look at this man. He's one of yours. He's an unbelieving, rebellious Jew that hates Christ. And he was miraculously saved. And all the Jews knew it. And just like the time that Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Jews said, now many people are going to believe because Lazarus was raised from the dead. Let's kill Jesus and Lazarus both. So after they'd killed Jesus, they said, let's kill Paul. Some of these Jews are going to be converted if we don't. So they took stones and stoned him and left him outside the walls of Lystra. And the blindness is there. There's a veil over their eyes, we're told unto this day. But the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. Someday, the Son of Man is coming. And the Jews are going to be saved just like Saul of Tarsus was saved. He was born as an abortion. He was born as a type and symbol of the way the Jewish nation is going to be suddenly born. They're going to look just like he did. He looked up and he heard him say, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. And they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for me as a father mourneth for his child. Oh, to think of the fools of this world today, who do not use the power and grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. He's omnipotent. He's the God of all grace. He wants to give you his grace. He wants to give you eternal life. You can't earn it. You can have it this morning if you let the Lord save you.